Psalm 8, and this morning I will be reading from a special translation of the 8th Psalm, a translation prepared by Old Testament Hebrew scholar Mr. John Goldengay. Verse 1, Yahweh our God, how mighty is your name in all the earth. You who put your majesty above the heavens by the mouth of babies and sucklings, you established a barricade to deal with your watchful foes, to stop the enemy and the person taking redress. When I see the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you establish, what are people that you are mindful of them, human beings that you pay attention to them? But you made them fall short of God by little, and crowned them with splendor and honor. You let them rule over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, sheep and oxen, all of them, and all the animals of the countryside. The birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, what passes over the paths of the seas, Yahweh our God, how mighty is your name in all the earth. According to a recent study by the University of Oxford, an estimated 15,000 children die every single day. Historically, the most oppressed and persecuted people group in history of the human race are children. Children are the first to be exploited. Children are usually the first to die during times of war and disease. Children are the first to be targeted by tyrannical governments and indoctrinated by non-Christian and secular worldviews. In the South Sudan, an estimated 1 in 7 children will die before his or her 5th birthday. In the United States, over 3,000 abortions are performed every day. Last week in our discussion of the 7th Psalm, we mentioned the strong note of God's justice that is manifested in the life of King David as he is suffering false accusations. We noted that God's justice is a two-way street, a double-sided coin of both Godward and manward aspects. In other words, because God is just, we are to be just, and we are to work for justice in the world around us. This week, I would like to continue this discussion, and I would like to build upon the foundation that we laid in the 7th Psalm. But this week, I would like to show how one of the most powerful elements of the justice of God is revealed in his care and concern for infants and children. Let me just stop here and show you the connection between Psalm 7 and Psalm 8. In Psalm 7, we meet God, who is a God of justice, a God of perfect justice. And then in Psalm 8, what we're going to do is ultimately we're going to answer the question of how can a good and righteous and holy God allow human suffering? And moreover, how can God allow the suffering of children in particular? Let us observe how the God of justice hears and vindicates the cries of even the most helpless members of Adam's fallen race. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we come the only way that we can, and that's through the blood of a God-ordained Redeemer, through the blood of your only begotten Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at your right hand, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Lord, in these times of uncertainty, Father God, in these times of turmoil and disease and sickness, Lord, I pray that we have a sure word of prophecy, a more sure word. We have Christ in his fullness. We have Christ in His grace. And Lord God, I pray that this morning Your word would go forth. Father, that You would sear. Lord, that You would burn Your word and the teaching and preaching upon the tablets of the hearts of Your people this Lord's Day morning. Father, I thank You, dear God, that You do not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the cries of the unborn and infants and children who have been absorbing the brunt of injustice, of death, and suffering for time, since time began for the human race. Lord, I thank You that You are concerned. This psalm teaches that you hear their cry. Lord, help us to glean what You would have for us this Lord's Day morning. Lord, let us enter deeply into the great message, the burning message of the eighth psalm. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. As we study this eighth psalm, let us take notice of how the psalmist views God, suffering children, and the cosmic conflict that rages around us every moment of every day in the heavenly realms. Roman numeral number one. This psalm begins with the sovereignty of God in creation. The English Standard Version renders the first verse, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. What this verse does is it introduces us to the God of Israel, Yahweh. And this God, the God of Israel, is the ruler and the creator of all things. What we're confronted with in this first introductory portion of the eighth psalm is that there are two realities in play. There is the reality that human beings live in. That's the temporal reality, the physical reality, that which we can see, feel, and touch. But there's a greater reality that operates behind the scenes, beyond the cosmos, as it were. And it's the reality of God. The reality of God as the sovereign creator. The reality of God as the orderer and the keeper of the cosmos. This psalm begins with a declaration that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the Lord of all creation. And what this psalm does is it shows us that the proper response to the revelation of the eighth psalm, that God is the creator and orderer, that God has founded and set in place the rules and the laws of the cosmic realm, the response to God's creative act in forming the universe and all that dwells therein is not necessarily that of awe or wonder, but the response that this great psalm seeks to invoke in the heart of the reader is that of submission. It's not just that God is the creator, it's that God is the creator and the sovereign Lord of all reality, and that reality of who God is to stimulate us, provoke us into a life of submission and worship and praise and glorifying God. I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with a question: what is the chief end of man? And the response, the answer to that great question is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What happens in this eighth psalm is it's as if we behold the cosmic realms, the heavens, the galaxies, the planets, the physical creation, the birds and the beasts and humanity and all that God has made. And there is a certain sense of wonder and awe. We become starstruck, literally, no pun intended, if you will. And what happens is as if God, as we are in awe and wondering at His creation, God pulls the curtain back and no longer is creation in view, but now the creator of creation is in view. And this is the great end to which the creation of God is designed to bring us. We are not to marvel at creation for creation's sake. We are to marvel at creation for the creator's sake. Do you remember what St. Paul brought as the charge against the pagans in his day? In Romans chapter 1, Paul said they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And what this does is this introductory portion in Psalm 8 and verse 1 shows us that there is a greater reality in play. It is the reality not of the physical, finite, temporal reality of the physical cosmos that we dwell in, that our minds and hearts are constantly dwelling upon, but it's a greater reality that operates behind the veil, beyond the curtain, and it's the reality of God. Not only is God giving us a greater reality, God is revealing himself as the supreme entity. Notice what the Bible said in Psalm 8 and verse 1. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Perhaps a better translation of Psalm 8 and verse 1 is not that merely God's power and authority is manifested in all the earth, but rather the idea that's being conveyed is that God's power and authority, his majesty and glory, is over all the earth. And this text suggests that out of all the entities that dwell, kings and great rulers on planet earth, but entities that dwell in the realms that are unseen, in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual world, God is above, God is majestic, God rules and reigns over all things in both seen and unseen realms. The context of this great passage suggests that God has supreme sovereignty and authority over all created reality and also over any and all supernatural powers that dwell in any reality anywhere. I like what the Bible said in the book of the Revelation when it reveals Christ. It said that he came on a horse and he had many crowns upon his head. This suggests that Christ is the ruler and the sovereign ruler over many different realms. The basis of God's sovereign might, this is what the text is trying to tell us. God roots, God grounds, and God reveals his sovereignty in his creative acts. What makes God so profound, what makes God so wonderful and glorious and majestic is the fact that he is the creator of all things that we know in realms both seen and unseen. Now, this passage, this psalm begins with a declaration, with a revelation that God is the creator of all things. And then something fascinating happens. Notice with me, if you will, what happens at the beginning of the second verse. He said, out of the mouth of babies and infants. At first glance, this little phrase, by the mouth of babies and sucklings and some other translations, it might seem like it's a little bit out of place. But my second point I have written here in my notes says this, that God's foreknowledge concerning the suffering of children. It's God's foreknowledge concerning the suffering of children. Let me make the connection for us if I can. God has established, God has predetermined, God has foreordained according to his sovereignty in his creative acts when God made the heavens and the earth and all that dwell therein. God was able, because he is omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, God was able to somehow look through the telescope of time when he founded the worlds, when he created the cosmos. God could hear in his ears the cries of infants and suffering children down throughout human history. Here's why I say this. The word babies in the Hebrew language appears some 20 times all throughout the Old Testament. This word sucklings appears another 11 times. And nearly every time that these words occur, they communicate the fact that children are the victims of war, oppression, violence, and death. To situate the passage in its context, the introductory portion, the occasion of the psalm, notice it says, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. David was a military leader. David was a man who led many military campaigns. And as David is at war very often with various tribes and nations that surround the little nation of Israel, and there's border scuffles and so forth within the nation of Israel itself, King David is constantly witnessing suffering children. And what this psalm does is it answers the question for us, a very relevant and pertinent question, of how can God allow infants and children and babies to suffer and die all over the earth? This was a question that obviously the Israelites had some maybe 2,000 years ago, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, as they're considering these things. How can our God, the Lord, our Lord, how can He allow the suffering of human children? This text says that God, in His sovereign grace, God, before the world began, as He's establishing the cosmos, as He's creating Adam and Eve in His own image and His own likeness, God foreknew, God knew about, before the world began, the suffering of human children, and their mouths were not silent in His ears. What's so fascinating about this passage is that normally babies are to cry out for milk. Babies cry out for their mother. Babies cry out with sigh. I can remember my four children, and one of the things I remember is that after our children were born, that one of the doctors, at least on several occasions with our children, I don't remember all the details of every one, but I do remember the doctor holding our children up by the feet and tapping them on the rear end. And out of the mouth of a little babe came forth this cry. But in this passage, David has something far different in mind. David says that the mouth of babes and sucklings cry out to God in pain. If God hears the cry of the babies and of the infants, God hears them, and in the mind of God, in the heart of God, these little children are crying out for justice. Do you remember what happened after Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3? In the very next chapter, Genesis 4, we meet the children of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And as you know, the story goes is that Cain rose up in the field and slew his brother. One of the things that's always been very striking to me about that whole narrative is the fact that the Bible goes out of its way to say that the blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground. There was a definite cry for justice. There was a definite cry for vindication. And God, who is the judge of all the earth, He will and He shall do right. Perhaps we would read Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16 at this point. The scripture says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under." Children are the helpless victims, the most helpless victims of human history. God's sovereignty in His creative acts is connected with His foreknowledge concerning the suffering of little children. God knew God heard, and God has been working for time immemorial to vindicate and to protect human children. That's what this psalm is trying to tell us. God heard the cries of the babes and sucklings before the world began, and he established his might and his power on their behalf. God's might, God's power has been established on behalf of the most vulnerable, i.e., suffering children. We are inclined to ask the question as to whether or not God actually cares and hears the cries of these oppressed little ones. Have you ever wondered that? When you see the pictures of children all over the earth, when you hear the reports of abortion clinics and murdering and so forth, you're inclined, like me, to ask the question, where is God? Where is God when these little children are perishing by the countless droves? And Psalm 8 declares that God has been preparing from the foundation of the world a barricade according to his strength. This great psalm invites us to believe God in faith that he is sovereignly aware and that he will ultimately bring justice for these helpless children. What I want to do now is I want to show you the protecting grace of God. The protecting grace of God. In the English Standard Version, verse 2, it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. I like Golden Gate's translation. He says, you established a barricade to deal with your watchful foes to stop the enemy and the person taking redress. Here is the message of this great psalm. Child suffering would be far greater and far more intense if God had not been protecting and watching over them and making provision for them since the beginning of creation. In other words, God knew about children suffering when he created all things, and he has made provision for their ultimate deliverance. Suffering children who die in infancy, the unborn who perish before even being brought into the world, these children who suffer violence, oppression, death, and injustice all over planet Earth since the world began, God knew about them, and God takes them in their death. He delivers them to be with himself for an eternity. Suffering children, suffering infants, the unborn who die prematurely, they go to rest beneath the shadow of God's wings for an eternity. Every child who perishes on account of evil immediately goes to be with the Lord forever. I want to show you something very striking. God has established a barricade. God has established or founded, in Golden Gate's translation, he says, you establish a barricade to deal with your watchful foes. God founded, God established the cosmos, the universe, the laws of physics. God has done all this, and the imagery is that of a building that the foundation of the building goes so deep that it taps into the bedrock deep beneath the surface of the earth. God has tapped into the bedrock. God has founded, God has established, he has made laws of order. He is keeping the cosmos in check. He established a barricade. And what this means is that God himself has predetermined boundaries and limitations for forces seen and unseen that would seek to withstand God and his redemptive purposes. God has placed limits on how much children and infants can suffer injustice violence, and oppression. God has predetermined the limits for humanity's capacity to destroy itself. God has predetermined limits for the demonic forces of Satan and his forces of darkness to destroy the human race. God is holding them at bay. God says to the human race, he says, thus far and no further. There is a wall built. This harkens to shepherds in Israel. In the ancient world, it would have been very common, as it is even in our day, for keepers of sheep and livestock to build fences, to build barricades. The idea is you keep the sheep in, protecting them, and you keep wolves and beasts and ravaging beasts outside. That's the idea when it says in the English Bible, you have established strength. God has set up barricades, walls. God has withstood and withheld evil from consuming humanity completely. God is good. God is gracious. God has been and is at this moment working to vindicate and protect suffering children. What this passage does is it connects the enemy of God. The picture that this psalm paints is that as God is establishing the cosmic realm and creating the universe, that there are cosmic dark power that are withstanding God. They're protesting what God is doing. They're jealous at God's creative power. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible tells us that Satan said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. The enemy, Satan, the adversary, the serpent in the garden, what this psalm does is it connects Satan, the entity that we meet in the garden, with the suffering of children. In other words, behind every physical enemy is our great spiritual enemy. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were God's highest and loftiest creation, made after his likeness and in his own image. And the enemy was jealous. He was angry at God's creative act, at the glory of God in creation. And he has been doing everything that he can to try to stop God's purposes for the planet called Earth and for the human race. And the people group that absorbs the most of Satan's onslaughts and attacks are the most helpless, and that's children and infants, babes and sucklings, as the scripture says. There has been a cosmic war raging in the heavenly realms. God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and all that have aligned with him in the heavenly realm are at war with Satan and his dark forces, light versus darkness, truth versus lies, and caught in the crossfire is humanity. And moreover, absorbing the brunt of this war, of this cosmic conflict, are children, human children. In conclusion, as we consider the innumerable injustices committed against the throngs of helpless children throughout human history, we can rest assured that God has established limitations, boundaries, barricades according to his sovereignty before the world began to protect little children. This psalm is so striking and so profound that in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ takes up the words of this psalm. As he comes into the temple on Palm Sunday, the children follow him there and they cry, Hosanna to the Son of David! And as the story goes, the scribes and religious leaders became angry. And they said, do you hear what these little children are saying to you? And Jesus says, yes. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has God ordained praise. as an object lesson and an eternal memorial to the children caught in the crossfire and the cosmic warfare that rages in the heavenly realms between light and darkness, God has made provision for humanity to come to Him in simple, humble, childlike faith, crying out for their Father to deliver them. Jesus says that if we desire to enter into a relationship with God, that we must come to God as one of these little children. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're reminded of the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, when he said, "Suffer the little children not to come unto me, for such is and such are the kingdom of heaven." Father, if we don't know how to come unto you in childlike faith, then the prayer becomes, "Oh God, help us to come unto you in childlike faith." We don't even know what that means. God, help us to understand and to trust you in faith, Lord, that not only do the cries of the unborn, the cries of infants and suffering children, not only does those cries not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, you heard those cries before the world began, at the founding of the cosmos, when you created all things that we know, seen and unseen. Lord, you knew, and you established a barricade according to your strength. Help us to trust you in that, to believe you. Lord, bring these things home to our hearts. Weave them into the fabric of our lives. And Lord, moreover, help us, Lord, as you are the God of justice, who is bringing justice to the oppressed, to the despised, to the helpless, help us as your people to work for that same justice. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.